Well, good morning to you, and welcome to worship up here. What a joy to start our worship service this morning with baptism. This is why we exist as a church, to see new life in Christ. We are starting this morning with a baptism service. You're going to hear from several people of all different walks of life, but confessing the same thing, that Jesus is Lord. And that's what we believe, is that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, and baptism is an amazing picture of the gospel. Someone is being buried with Christ, we'll say buried with Christ, and then raised to walk in new life. That's what we believe, that the gospel, we are dead in our sins, but Jesus Christ, our Savior, has rescued us, has come and stepped from heaven into earth to bring salvation and to rescue broken people in great need. And so you're going to hear through testimony, confession of faith, and you're going to see in their baptism a desire to die to themselves and to follow Christ for the rest of their life. So I'm going to welcome Mimi Coleman, and her dad is going to come as well and stand and be a part of this baptism. But Mimi, will you come? Mimi is going to share her testimony, and then her dad is going to pray in light of his influence and Christine, moms and dads, and the spiritual influence they have. We are excited to have Chris here with us in the tub with us. So, Mimi, will you share your testimony with us?
So, hi, my name is Mimi. I'm in seventh grade, and I just moved to Roanoke last year. I enjoy reading, drawing, and traveling, and I have lived overseas for 4 years of my life. This is my testimony. I grew up in a Christ-centered home with two parents who showed me the love of Jesus and my need for him daily. But growing up, I saw myself as a good kid with a surface-level love for God. In Philippians 3:4-6, Paul lists every reason he had to boast in the flesh, which he thought earned him God's favor. In a lot of ways, I had the same list. I was born overseas in Belgium, where my parents were doing ministry there. I had wanted to be a missionary doctor in China ever since I was little, was respectful and kind to others, was a missionary kid, was bullied for not being like other classmates, memorized Bible club verses, and had a Christian worldview and morals. On the outside, I was in a pretty good place. However, I struggled with feeling lonely and distant from God, as well as allowing fear to take over multiple aspects of my life. I felt isolated from my classmates, but didn't have the courage to approach those around me. In those seasons of loneliness, I pushed away the Lord because he didn't feel real to me. I let my ever-changing feelings and emotions drive how I viewed God. To me, he was stuck in the margins of the Jesus Storybook Bible and VeggieTales episodes, powerful but not personal. But one Sunday at my cousin's church, my uncle was leading worship. As he ended one song, he asked the congregation to sing with him, but only those who had given their hearts to Christ. As I listened to the words being sung around me, I realized that declaration of faith written in those lyrics wasn't my own. It was just another song I sang as I went through the motions of everyone else around me. The same feelings arose when my brother showed me the song Back to Life by Bethel Music. And one of the lyrics said, "The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said you are mine." I pass it off as a good lyric at first, but as we continually listened to the song, it meant more than just a good lyric. It was a testimony that I saw people unite over how Jesus had saved them and changed their lives. Fast forward to June 10th, my family and I were working through a transition activity after a year of leaving our home in Ethiopia. As we talked and processed through the events that had happened over the years, I thought about my friends whom I had left behind or had left me. Even though I had growing relationships in the youth group here at Cave Spring, in a way I still felt lonely and disconnected. In the short time span of my life, I had seen so many people come and go that I knew I needed a constant friend who I could depend on and who would fill that emptiness I felt. And for the first time, I realized that the one I was looking for was Jesus. So I did the only thing I thought to do at that moment. I prayed. I asked Jesus if he would enter my life and accepted that he was my personal Lord and Savior. My view of God completely changed, and I found a new joy in my life. God was no longer distant, but was now personal and close and real to me. My fears were no longer my own burden to carry, but I could give them to God and trust His plans. J.R.R. Tolkien once said, "Not all who wander are lost. No one is too far gone that God is going to give up on them. He welcomes us with open arms, and I've decided to accept the invitation He gives. So today, I'm letting everyone know my story. The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, 'You are mine.'"
Dad, would you pray for your daughter?
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear the testimonies of those being baptized today. Lord, we thank you for Mimi and hearing her testimony of how you have guided her to this moment of her life to proclaim you to this congregation this morning. Over 13 years ago, Christine and I felt that we were sitting in darkness, but you reminded us through Micah 7:8, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Through that time, you gave us Michelle Christine Coleman, which her name means, "Who is like God?" And the answer is Jesus Christ. So Lord, Mimi has proclaimed you through her testimony that you are her God, Lord, Savior, and friend. She will no longer sit in darkness like loneliness, disconnectedness, emptiness, isolation, and distance from you. Today, you are showing this congregation that Mimi has proclaimed her fallenness, but placing her faith in you, Lord Jesus Christ, as you have brought her out of darkness into a relationship with you because of your life, death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, Christine and I thank you and praise you as you have shown your faithfulness to us and to Mimi as you have answered our prayers. Lord, we trust you and praise you as you continue to guide Mimi for years to come, for your glory and for her good. Thank you, Lord. Please continue to remind Mimi of Isaiah 43:1. "But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Amen.
Mimi, are you confessing that Jesus is your Savior and that you want to follow Him the rest of your life?
Yes,
all right.
"I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the very grace to walk."
I want to introduce you to Jonathan, and I want you to hear his story. I want you to hear a story of how God rescued a prodigal and brought him home. Jonathan, tell us your story.
Good morning. I was first told about Jesus' love as a young child. I grew up in a Baptist church and was told that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I never really understood what that meant. I never felt any kind of joy when I was told that He loves me unconditionally. For most of my life, the only reason I called myself a Christian and said I believed in God was my intense fear of death. I saw Christianity as sort of a tool to use against death. In my ignorance, I focused only on one verse in the Bible and largely ignored the rest of it. This verse was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." That's it, I would think to myself. All I have to do is believe, and I'll be given eternal life. I won't have to give up my sinful ways. I just have to believe, and then I get my free ticket to heaven. After my parents got divorced, my family and I stopped going to church, stopped talking about God, and no longer even attempted to live as followers of Christ. This is how I lived from age 12 until just a few months ago. I was drowning in sin. I was depressed, I was anxious, I was bowing to idols left and right. I was glorifying just about everything except God. I was living under the notion that I could sin as much as I wanted and it would be okay because I said I believed. I thought I could have the best of both worlds. It wasn't until a few months ago that I sat down and took a long, hard look at my life and decided things needed to change. I thought, maybe I'm so unhappy with my life because I've decided or because I've chosen to encase myself in sin. Maybe this is what's been poisoning my soul. I started to realize how much of a hypocrite I had been and how ungrateful I had been. I realized that I had been doing everything I possibly could to separate myself from the Lord, and still he loves me. I had been worshiping false idols, and still he wants me to be saved and spend eternity with him. This is when I decided that I needed Jesus, not just to save me from death, but to help me navigate the evils of this world and of my soul. I made the decision to attend Sunday worship service at Cave Spring Baptist on July 30th, 2023. This was the best decision I've ever made and has forever changed me. From the moment I walked in the door, I was met with an outpouring of love. People rejoiced when they saw my new face enter the church to receive the word of God. I had never experienced anything like it. These people loved me with their whole hearts, even though they knew nothing about me. I quickly realized that this was just a small taste of what the Lord's love is like. Unconditional. I was overcome with an intense feeling of conviction as I began to understand that following Christ is about so much more than trying to get into heaven. It's about receiving his love and forgiveness and turning it back to him as praise and good works. It's about sharing the good news with others that they might feel his love and be saved. It's about realizing that we're here to serve and glorify him in every way we can, as Jesus gave everything to save us from our sins. I see myself in the parable of the prodigal son. I lived recklessly and separated myself from the Father until I had nothing left. As I return home with empty hands, God is not only waiting for me, but is running full speed to embrace me and pour out his love for me. He's doing this even though he has every reason to turn me away, to punish me, and to condemn me. This is why I'm being baptized today, to declare to the world that I will follow Christ until the end of time and beyond. I'm doing this because he saved me, even though I'm fully undeserving of his mercy. With this action today, I declare Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and that I am his forever.
Amen. Are we going to do this?
Yes, sir.
Going to do it? All right. So, Jonathan, are you declaring to everyone here that you have put your faith in Jesus and you're trusting in him? And are you going to follow him the rest of your life, no matter what happens, and never turn back?
Yes. Jonathan, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
There is no surprise.
Good morning. I have Du Cui Hou. She will give her testimony. I will translate for her.
Hello. My name is Cui Hong Tu. Okay, this is my testimony. I will speak in Chinese. So, 生命当中总是很多事情令人担心害怕.
There are a lot of things in life that make us worry.
我们担心生病, 害怕失去健康.
We worry about that we will get sick, that we'll lose our health.
担心家里财务, 担心子女未来.
We worry about finances, worry about children's future.
无数担心数都数不完.
There's just so many things to worry. I just can't count them all.
我经常因此生活在焦虑中。
And I live in these uncertainties, in all these worries.
认识耶稣基督以后，主说：“你不要害怕，因为我与你同在。不要惊慌，因为我是你的神，我必巩固你，我必帮助你。”
After knowing Christ Jesus, He told me, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you." I will help you.
所以，当我愁苦、担心、害怕时，我向神祷告。神给了我信心和勇气，面对不确定的未来。So
whenever I feel worried, when I'm scared, I will pray to the Lord, and He gave me this unspeakable faith and courage to face the future.
曾经有一次到台湾。 飞机经过二三小时的折腾，飞机终于要降落台北。One
time I was going back home to Taiwan. After 23 hours of flight, we finally got to Taiwan.
因为台风天，飞机久久无法降落，在台湾空中盘旋又盘旋。And
because it was a typhoon, and we just could not land, and the plane keeps circling. Seems that forever.
后来才知道飞机在岛上南北盘旋的气次。
It was later that I realized that people told me that we've circled around the whole island 7 times.
飞机上上下下摇晃得很厉害，当时心中我有莫名的恐惧。
The plane was shaking really bad, and I just had this fear in me.
于是我向神祷告，祷告之后，飞机并没有停止摇晃，窗外还是风雨交加。So
I pray, and after prayer, the plane still shakes. The wind and the rain kept going.
神赐给我一颗平安的心，我不再害怕。我相信神是掌管一切，只要依靠他。 他必赐平安。后来飞机平安降落台北。After
prayer, I got this unspeakable peace in me. I'm not afraid anymore. I believe God is the Lord over everything.
感谢神的恩典，我能透过祷告把生活忧虑交托给神。It's
God's grace that I can pray to Him and give my worry to Him.
在耶稣基督爱里，心灵得释放，得自由。所以今天我决定受洗，过新生命与神同在。It
is in the love of Christ that my soul was released, that I am free. Therefore, I have decided to receive Christ as my personal Savior, being baptized, and walk with Him. Du Cui-hong, 你愿不愿意承认自己是个罪人，你自己不能救你自己？
愿意。你愿不愿意相信主耶稣基督的宝血能够洗净你的罪，跟随他，让他成为你的救主？ 我愿意。
你愿不愿意跟随主耶稣基督永不回头?
我愿意。
I ask her 3 questions. Do you confess you're a sinner that you cannot save yourself? Do you believe that the blood of Christ will wash away your sin and accept Him as your personal Savior? Do you want to follow Him for the rest of your life and will not turn back? And her answer to those 3 questions are, I do.
杜翠红，听到了你的信仰见证，我奉父、子、圣灵的名为你施洗。在最终。
And I have Liu Yan.
Good
morning. I will get baptized and become a Christian.
知道有圣本圣经这本书和主耶稣基督的名字是源于我的妈妈。
Knowing this book, the Bible, and the name Jesus Christ was through my mother.
我的妈妈早年退休之后 就在家里读起了圣经，和去他同事家里聚会，或在教会里做礼拜。After
my mother retired, she started read the Bible and she started go to church and go to some fellowships.
再后来就是我的姐姐，她成为了一名主基督耶稣的儿女。And
then with my sister. She was baptized and became the daughter of God.
我的姐姐每天都听圣经讲解和在手机上听圣经。
And my sister would do her devotion every day.
而且还能说出圣经里的话语。
And she even memorized some verses in the Bible.
我感觉她听圣经讲道和看圣经书
I feel she's really serious whenever she's listening to the sermon because she was taking notes every time she was listening to sermons.
我的姐姐对我说，你以后退休之后有时间的话，也去教会看看基督徒和非基督徒之间在理念和观念上和为人处事上有什么不同之处。
And my sister told me, after you retire, you should go to church and see the difference of Christian and non-Christians.
我也是，当时我也是听听而已。
At that time, I just kind of take it. As,
也没往心里去。
I didn't thought much of it.
也没有看过一眼圣经书。 更没有想到要成为做基督徒了。
I never opened the Bible and never thought I will become a Christian.
自从来到女儿家，常住美国三年多，女儿有时间就带我和我的先生一同来到美国教会听牧师讲道。After
coming to the States, I lived with my daughter. For 3 years, she always take me to church to worship and fellowship with brothers and sisters.
我和我的先生几乎每周都来听牧师讲道。We
came every week.
后来又有了福音小组，观看了阿尔法课程。And
then we have this fellowship on Friday night. We were studying the Alpha course.
这让我的心起了 波动，每周五晚上都来观看。
And it has really touched my heartstring. I came every Friday.
这一次对我的触动太大了。It has really moved me
this time.
而且在观看的时候，我也有感动，就萌生了要受洗的想法。While
going through this Alpha course, there's a thought in my mind that I would like to be baptized.
阿尔法课程结束后，张梅姐妹就问我要不要受洗。我毫不犹豫地说，我要受洗。After
the course, we complete the course, Sister Zhang Mei asked me, are you willing, have you thought about being baptized? And I said, yes.
那你，张梅姐妹说，那你就做个决志祷告吧。And
she led me in a prayer to receive Christ.
我期待着2023年11月19日是我受洗的日子，今天我终于盼到了。
And from that day on, I've been waiting for this day, 2023, November 19th.
人生有许多不完美的地方和不如意的地方。
There are many uncertainties, and not everything is rosy.
但是有主耶稣基督在，他就是我脚前的灯，路上的光。
But Christ is the lamp, in front of my foot. He's the light of my life.
他会开我的心，开我的眼。我要跟随主耶稣基督，直到永永远远。
He will open my heart, open my eyes. I will follow Jesus until the day I die. Liu Yan, 你愿不愿意承认自己是个罪人，你不能救你自己？
我愿意。
你愿不愿意相信主耶稣基督的宝血能够洗净你的罪，接受他成为你个人的救主？
我愿意。
你愿不愿意跟随他永不回头？
我愿意。谢谢大家，我今天终于成为了主耶稣基督的儿女了，我今天非常的高兴，谢谢大家。
谢谢 thank you all, I'm finally the daughter of God, thank you.
这是Christian Ostrom. I'm going to switch sides with you. I want you to hear Christian's story.
Good morning. I'm really grateful to be given this opportunity and for everybody here. You know, it's kind of a miracle that I'm here in Roanoke. As some of you know, I grew up and lived in Richmond until about 6 months ago. And while I like to tell people that it was work that brought me down here, I really think it was God's hands moving over my life. Growing up, I was raised by two very loving Christian parents who I would say did a good job of informing me about the gospel while also allowing me the freedom to experience pieces of the world that I might choose Jesus on my own and not just because they told me to. I went to church regularly, although begrudgingly most days. I wasn't always fully there and really just wanted to get home as soon as possible. I did all the Bible studies, church camps, you name it. And because of these things, I, for a while, didn't really worry about my standing with God or sin. I just figured I was good. Then throughout high school, college, and living independently, I went my own way for a while. I engaged in some very reckless behaviors and things that still affect me today, things that I wish I could forget. I never didn't believe in Jesus or that he died for my sins, but I didn't completely understand the implications of these beliefs either. I had always felt conviction about so many of the things that I'd done, and as that increased, so did a profound sorrow increase within me. The dissatisfaction of my life of sin grew, and my desperate need for redemption had never been more severe. I was being made more and more aware of my sin and unworthiness, yet it was in this season, in these moments, that Christ reclined at table with me. He was a friend to me, and even when I pushed everyone else away, he would not be moved. He was patient through my pride and my anger, through my lust and my greed. He's become my guide as I walk through the woods. When I get lost, he finds me in the wilderness, picks me up and puts me around his shoulders, and carries me back home. And at home, there's a father waiting, who disciplines and teaches those whom he loves. For too long, I didn't understand that this was a good thing. But mostly, the Lord was, and still is, my Savior, through whom I can boldly approach the throne. He took my heart of stone and gave it back as flesh. He saved me from the wrath that I deserve. He continues to shepherd me every day, and he showed me that while I can't trust the world or even myself, I can trust in him. He's changed me and continues to change me, and he led me here. There's no doubt in my mind that I have been literally moved away from where I was and what I was doing so that I could come to truly know the Lord. Though at times I've fought it, he's brought me home, and I'm glad to be here, which is why I wanted to publicly acknowledge and announce that Jesus Christ is Lord and that I surrender my life to him today and every day that is to come, and also why I wanted to be baptized to express the death I have died to my sinful ways and the new life that I've been given in Christ.
Christian, you want to, this baptism means you're trusting in Jesus, is that right?
Yes.
And you want to follow him for the rest of your life.
Said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Laura. Laurel, if you're joining us for the first time today, we're in Act 2. So part 1, Act 1 was last Sunday, and we saw the younger brother run far away from God. I'd love to invite you, if you haven't been invited already, to join. There's a Bible right there in the pew in front of you. We're on page 875. And I'd love for you to see this with your own eyes, this second act of this amazing drama of really a drama that's about the Father, not primarily about the prodigal son, about a father who has enough love for two sons. And Act 2 is, so you got this sense of lostness from the one who runs far from God in Act 1. In Act 2, you have what we call elder brother lostness. And I would love to talk to you about that for just a few minutes. I know you're already like, this dude's not going to preach a whole sermon, right? Because, all right, I am going to do my best to honor your time, but I want you to see part two. Those of you who were here last week, that you saw this buildup, and Act 2 is about this older brother and his lostness. In fact, Keller, in his book that he devotes, a whole book that he devotes to just this parable, writes this: Jesus is pleading not so much with the immoral outsider who ran far away from God, but the moral insiders. In this parable, he says, Jesus condemns the elder brother's moralistic life in the strongest of terms. So we want to see this. We want to get to it. And it's got so much potential to help us really even change our perspective on ourselves as a church, how we view ourselves as a church. If we would be willing to admit that the elder brother still lives inside of us, if we would be willing to admit that we're often self-righteous and judgmental of others, of prodigals, of our own brothers and sisters in Christ, of other churches, if we would be willing to admit that deep down, we really, if we were honest, we really believe, so many of us believe that if we just live good lives, God will bless us. We deserve that. That's elder brother thinking. And it redefines our understanding of lostness. Lostness is not just a lostness that runs far away from God in sin and debauchery and all that, right? Lostness can also be defined and is defined by elder brother religion. Scene one, there's this anger and refusal. Verse 25. His older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house. So he's out on the back 40 working. He doesn't see what's happened. He does not know what's happened. As he comes near the house, he hears, and the word that's used here for music is symphonia. You can hear the word symphony, the English word symphony in there. There's a band. There's a party. There's something amazing happening here at the house. But he has no idea. He's left out. He does not understand why. He asks one of the servants whom he trusts, that maybe was outside at the time trying to refill water jugs or something, and what's going on? Kind of surprised that something big is happening at the house that he's not in on. And in fact, something very big is happening that he was not in on. The Bible says in verse 28, look at verse 28. Scripture says, but he was angry and refused to go in. This is the key to understanding the heart of the elder brother. He has got deep resentment bubbling to the surface. He doesn't stay outside just because he's mad. He is staying outside emphatically to protest the kindness of the father to this unworthy younger brother. He's making a point. Here's the first thing to observe about the elder brother. His anger and refusal, listen to this, his anger and his refusal to go in expose his own distance from the Father. So there are two ways that you can be distant from God. You can run far away from God and live with whoever you want, do whatever you want, spend however much you, like, you can go live in the far-off country of sin, but there's a second way to be distant from God. You can be distant to God and live in the shadow of the Father's affection and never experience it. And be deeply religious and pretend to love and pretend to obey and pretend to forgive. And that empty religion is just waiting for a moment to come out. And that's what happens here. This is so instructive for the church. This is so instructive for the established church, for those of us who grew up in church, doing good deeds, reading the Bible, saying prayers, and thinking very highly of ourselves all along the way, right? Because if we somehow could be better, He would love us more. I think this might be the more dangerous place to be than really far away physically from the Father. Because at least the younger brother knew he was starving and run out of money and was hopeless and comes home with empty hands. Elder brothers don't know they're lost. They don't have a sense of their need. They're very moral, very religious, and very deceived. Elder brothers tend to be angry, critical, and unhappy, policing everyone. Some of the angriest people in the world attend church religiously, and yet they gossip, manipulate, control, and live distant from the Father. They refuse to come to the party. They can't sing and celebrate and go inside and delight in the grace that's been extended to the younger brother because they've never tasted it. They've never experienced God's grace. Which brings us to scene two. After he refuses to go in, the Father, watch this, what does it say? Comes out. Look at verse 28. Again, the Father's heart is on display, right? What a reflection of the character and humility of the Father. On top of humbling himself, leaving the party, humbling himself, and coming out to the older brother who refuses to go in, the Bible says that he pleads with him. He in the original language, the tense here is ongoing entreating, ongoing pleading. You don't see that in most of the English renderings, but he was pleading with him. And more than once he said, come inside. He's pleading. But elder brother can't hear. He can't see it because he really is deeply self-righteous and judgmental. In verse 29, he immediately gets defensive. But he answered his father back. Don't read the look in verse 29. Don't hear it like this. Look, I've served. Don't read it like that. Read it like this. Listen to me. Look, I have served you for all of these years. And I have served you and I have obeyed you, and all I have wanted is for you to approve of me. And I keep doing, and I've tried my whole life to please you. Man, this is so powerfully ironic. Notice how the elder brother gets to this place of cold, critical superiority. He gets there, please hear this, church. He gets there through service and obedience. I served you. I obeyed you. He said, I never disobeyed you. Now come on, older brother. There wasn't a couple of times when you were, okay, I'll obey you, sitting down on the outside, but standing up on the inside. Like, I'm just doing it because you said to do it. And I'm going to do it because if I could get this right, maybe you will love me. Elder brothers, really believe, and let this wash over you, church. Elder brothers, really believe that the harder I work, the happier God will be with me. But that's not the gospel. And God's affection and love for you is not conditioned on straight A's and 1600s and perfect trajectory of life and salary and all of that stuff that you think you need to be successful. You get to see his heart again, verses 29 and 30, when this son of yours, like, you know, I live like this, but this son of yours, he didn't call him by his name, this son of yours, he spent everything, lived a life of debauchery, was shacking up with prostitutes. We don't know how he knew all this or whether he just assumes it because of his brother's habituated lifestyle or whether he's just being critical and like if the shoe fits, wear it. We're not sure, right? Because Jesus doesn't fill in all the details. But he is going hard after discrediting his brother. The great irony about this exchange is how close he has lived to the Father and how little of the Father's heart has actually become his heart. And that's a warning to the church of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful warning. Because we, as church, have often been self-righteous and judgmental. So in my first point, I was trying to say that the elder brother has never experienced God's grace. He's not a believer. But in this second point, I want to add a layer of application, and that is I want to say even those of us who have trusted in Jesus and consider ourselves saved and we are followers of Christ and we've tasted grace, even those of us who have deeply tasted God's grace, there's this elder brother-ish stuff that still lives in us. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does the elder brother still live in you? Is it a form of remaining sin that has the sort of the tone and the disposition of elder brother righteousness? This is one of the reasons the world is, this is what, one of the reasons why so many people in the world are interested in Jesus, but not the institutional church. Because we have struggled with this. And unbelieving people or believers who are unchurched or dechurched can smell it. They can smell the sarcasm. They can smell the judgment from a mile away. They can smell the condemnation. A couple of you last week came up to me after the sermon and in different ways said, man, go get them, Pastor. Because I talked about premarital sex last week. And some of you guys are like, go get them, Pastor. Preach it. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. Not because it's right. Clearly it's wrong. I haven't changed my views in the last 7 days. I'm just saying, be careful that the elder brother is not speaking. You and I should be heartbroken that there's a generation of people who don't see the value of Christian marriage. That should break our, or just of marriage. That should break our hearts. Not go sick them, right? Shouldn't it deeply trouble our hearts that the world is so lost and could run so far away from God? Guess what? There's also a lostness that lives within the shadow of the Father's love. Are we creating a gospel culture in this church that would welcome sinners and tax collectors? You already, as soon as you say, welcome sinners and tax collectors, people say, whoa, 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 hold on. Man, Jesus was just wrecking everybody's world. He would just, it was a collision, a gospel collision. So we need to ask ourselves as a church, what kind of environment are we creating here? Is it warm, inviting, not condemning, not judgmental? What does it feel like here? Could your atheistic colleague who's never gone to church, and you invite him to the Christmas presentation, would he come and what would he feel? Like, would he feel a judgmental vibe? Or would he be like, this is interesting. These seem like nice, regular people. Or if your friend who was divorced this year, who's living with a ton of embarrassment and shame and hasn't been in a church like for a long time, is like, man, I know what they're going to say. How would he or she be received? Or someone who fell out of church since COVID, and people are still coming back to church, by the way. I still meet people who are coming back to church for the first time since COVID. So let's just say January 1st. What's the first Sunday in January? Is it the 1st? No. Whatever it is. It's the 6th. Something like that. Don't worry about that, Pastor. Keep making your point. Thank you. I will. Let's just suppose somebody comes, like they haven't been to church in forever, and they come the first Sunday in January, going to start fresh. New year. Man, where have you been? So good to see you back, but where have you been? Good to see you back in church. It's good to see you back in church. You need to be in church. You need to be in Sunday school. You need to be in church. Oh, man, stop telling me what I need. The whole world's telling me what I need. Show me Jesus. Show me Jesus. That's what I need. I need to experience the Father's love and affection. All right, I'm supposed to be shortening this message. Number three, closing it down. Are you ready? We're coming in for a landing. Verse 31 and 32. Now, watch this. So, finally you come to the father's reply. He could have easily gone out and put the elder brother in his place, right? He could have put him in his place outside of the party, but he doesn't. The father's reply, wrote one commentator, the father's reply is as gentle as the son's complaint was harsh. He speaks to him warmly. He says, my son. His son disrespects him with his address, but he comes back and pours on the grace. My son, you're my son. You're always with me. Everything that is my, all, mark that, circle that, highlight that, all that is mine, like all of everything I have, you have access to. I would love for you to have it. How did you miss that message? So what happens next, we don't know. The story just ends. Did you notice that? Where's the elder brother? Does he go inside? Does he stay outside? What happens? Jesus is purposefully inviting the Pharisees to come inside the party, and now the ball's in their court. They can decide to receive him or reject him. Most of them rejected him and cried out, crucify. Right? He's a blasphemer. Would you be willing to admit, so for us as a church, man, I feel like we're getting both worlds today. We have two testimonies that clearly emphasize the younger brother returning to, and then we have this second part of the story, and I'm inviting the church. We should, wherever you are this morning, if you feel like you're a younger brother who ran far away from God, or if you feel like, honestly, the Spirit's convicting my heart, I see the elder brotherish stuff in my heart, I don't like him, I don't want to be him, we should pray as a church that God would just keep washing, and this is going to have, like this is forever, right? Ongoing cleansing and ongoing washing. Lord, would you wash the spirit of the elder brother out of us? As a people, as individuals, and as a people. Because the Father's heart is big enough for everyone. The one who ran far away and the one who lives in the shadow of his affection. I've often wondered, can I say one more thing? You know, well, Bobby's like, no, you're done. All right, let me say, well, I really have no idea what time it is. Let me say one more thing. I've often wondered how parents can have deep, genuine affection for numerous children. Just sort of this deep, unending affection for this child and this child and this, and then grandchildren and this child. It's a testimony to the character of God. How could God love 8 billion people? That's just that are alive on the planet right now. He can. God has enough love to love the repentant sinner who comes home and to walk outside and say to the elder brother, man, you don't have to stay out here. Come into the party. I love you too. And I'll never stop loving you. And everybody in between.